Turn back then to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, several weeks ago, we began to make our way through this passage, specifically verses 10 through 20. And now we've come to verse 14, and today, Lord willing, I will speak on this part of that verse. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, to once again, and very briefly sum up, the context of our text is this. It is a warning and a description of the Christian's warfare against the church's great spiritual adversary, the devil and all his host, as described in verse 12. And of course, in verse 11, we're warned of the wiles of the devil. I spoke of all that. Now, we're instructed in the essential necessity of relying on and being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are exhorted and commanded to put on the whole armor, that is, the spiritual armor, the whole armor of God, that we might withstand and stand against the onslaughts of the devil, all of his wiles and his deceptions, his seductions, his corruptions, and have that armor on so we might be able to withstand and stand even in the evil day, as we spoke of last week, to stand firm without being seduced away in the slightest from Christ and the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, to neglect a single piece of the spiritual armor, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes and prescribes, is to court danger and harm and loss and chastening and even disaster. Stand therefore having. I mentioned this last week. We need to apply that to each piece of the whole armor of God. Stand therefore having. We can only stand against the devil and his wiles, not to mention his rage, by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and having on the whole armor. It is the armor he gives us. This is part and parcel of being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can only stand and withstand the devil by having on the whole armor of God, including then having your loins girt about with truth. Now, I don't want to make too much of the chronological order of where each piece of armor appears in our text. I believe that would be a mistake. But in the case of this one piece of armor, it does bear mentioning that much of what follows is also comprehended generally in this, with which we are to gird our loins, that is, with truth. That is the truth of God's word. Now, some very good brethren, past and present, raise the possibility that truth here actually means sincerity, since other pieces of armor already include the preparation of the gospel of peace and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I would respectfully disagree. Now, last week I spoke on this, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The meaning and the use of that part of our armor is more specific. We spoke on that last week. It's more specific, but it's certainly comprehended under this general heading, truth. As for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, piece of armor we'll get to, Lord willing, in subsequent weeks, that too is comprehended by this piece of the Christian's armor, which is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But in the context of the Christian spiritual armor, Paul, when he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, he's emphasizing the use of the Word of God as our essential, effectual weapon to resist and contest with and defeat the devil's devices, deceptions, subtleties, and trickery. So I believe truth here has the normal common meaning and comprehends all the word of God. Thy word is truth. The comprehends what the scriptures then reveal, define, ordain, teach, command, require, and promise. Everything the scriptures reveal about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, about creation, about the world, man, angels, devils, the fall, the covenants, the church, law, sin, grace, redemption, hell, heaven, faith, practice, all things spiritual, all things temporal, all things eternal. It's all comprehended in this that we're talking about, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth of God's word. Now, it's no coincidence that the Christian's feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We talked about that last week. And it's likewise no coincidence the Christian's loins are to be girded up with truth. The loins are often spoken of in the scriptures in regard to strength. For instance, speaking of the behemoth, Job chapter 40, verse 16 declares, Lo, now his strength is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. The reality is the loins of the human body from the ribs down through the upper legs, that middle area of the body, is possessive of great strength compared to the rest of the body. Having our loins girt about with truth, that is the word of God, and necessarily a right spiritual and so an effectual understanding of the word of God, together with a faithful obedience and application of the scriptures, all which the word of God reveals and teaches and ordains and instructs and commands, this is absolutely necessary to withstanding and standing against the devil, to being strong in the Lord. We are strong in the Lord only by the effectual work of His Spirit in us, only by His mercy and His grace, and only by His Word and the Spirit working by that Word in our hearts. To willingly slight, neglect, or ignore the truth of God's Word in any way is to greatly weaken our ability to withstand and stand against the wiles of the devil. And I say woe to these many cavalier Christians today who blatantly, openly tread underfoot what the Word of God reveals and teaches regarding matters of faith and practice, even matters that are anything but small matters. And woe to their families. We're not saying we stand here today perfect. We all know. The more we know the Word of God, the more we know ourselves by the Spirit and the Word, the more we know how weak we are, the more we know how much more effectual work we need in ourselves yet. But I am talking about people who have been taught the truth, given the truth, had the truth explained to them, who say they are Christians and they love God and they love His Word, and they just blatantly ignore those things they wish to ignore because they are inconvenient truths for them. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said to Him, "Art thou a king then?" Quoting now from John 18, 37 and 38, the verses, Pilate therefore said unto Him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto Him, "What is truth?" And when He had said this, He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto Him, "I find in Him no fault at all." Now when Pilate said, "What is truth?" he wasn't asking Jesus to explain to him what truth was. He was speaking in a cynical, sarcastic way. Jesus, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth, declared to him, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This was offensive to Pilate. How could this lowly Jew, there he stood, no vaunted philosopher, no famous scholar, how could he claim to bear witness unto the truth, as if there was such a thing as immutable, objective truth, especially about God, his ways, and his will? This is how it is with the world, and it certainly is the same way with the apostate church. What is truth? What is truth? Truth to the world and to the apostate, certainly with regard to God, his ways, and his will, is mutable. It is changeable. It is subjective. It is dependent upon the desires, the opinions, and the lusts of men. Truth is what they say truth is. Truth is what they make truth to be. Their truth can change from one day to another. What is truth? Truth to them is what every man declares it to be. Even that truth which is knowable, I say even to the unregenerate, truth which is quantifiable and obvious even to the natural man, such as that which can be known about the creation of God, or the truth that sin, especially certain sins, cause certain predictable, irrefutable, destructive consequences for individuals, families, and society, even now, even in this life, even obviously. What is truth? They can ignore that. That's not truth. You can point out all of these great immoral sins that are so obvious. It's homosexuality, cohabitation, all these things. You can point out the obvious results of such things. And the answer is, you are a fool. That's not true. That's not truth. There's nothing wrong with that. There is no reaping for sowing there. What is truth to them? What is truth? Truth is what they make truth to be. It's what they want truth to be. And so they mock obvious truth with regard to things that, as I say, even a natural man can see. He can see the results with his eyes even. They're obvious. So it's grievous and it's abhorrent. Especially, of course, from people claiming to be of Christ. Apostates. When they treat truth this way. They are those ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy 3, the verses 7 and 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They would claim to be in the faith, and yet their handling of truth, their mocking of truth, their rejecting of truth shows they're not in the faith. Now, all of this we expect. We grieve, but we expect this out of the world and out of apostates. What should not be happening is the way the truth of the Word of God is being wrested and slighted and neglected and misrepresented and ignored by Christians, even ministers, who insist, oh, I do hold to the inspiration, the inerrancy, the total sufficiency, the immutability, and the absolute authority of the Scriptures. Oh, I do hold to that. I do believe that. And yet, look how truth is being treated. Look at the rough handling of truth. Look at the contempt for at least some truth from the Word of God. Oh, I often think of Isaiah 59 and speaks there of truth. Personifies truth, really, and it speaks of the hard time truth has, even in times like these. For instance, for truth is fallen in the street. Fallen in the street is the picture. Neglected, contemned, fallen, trampled over. Trampled over by people who will not endure sound doctrine. I mean within the evangelical church, and I don't just mean those apostates, I mean within the evangelical church, among people who say, I do believe that this Bible is the Word of God. It was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is inerrant. It has total sufficiency for the saving of souls by the work of the Holy Spirit. It has total sufficiency for the governing of God's blood-bought flock. It is totally sufficient for all that we need for sanctification and service and worship. It is totally sufficient as the light that lights our path, that guides our feet, that we live by in all things relating and pertaining to life and godliness. And it is immutable, it is unchanging, and it has absolute authority in all matters of faith and practice. But then, in some areas, it seems as if there's a little bit different approach. There is a trampling over truth, a contemning of truth. Truth. Truth is a seamless garment. It's being rent. Being rent asunder before our very eyes. And I want to just comment briefly concerning this absolute arrogance and practical contempt toward the Word of God. You can say you love it. You love the truth of God. But if you're going to ignore parts of it, if you're going to reinterpret it according to your own desires, lusts, and so forth, then you have a practical contempt. That means you are showing contempt by your practice. A practical contempt of the Word of God. Of the Word of God, it is a contempt practiced and displayed by many professing Christians. Some are false converts, but some indeed, no doubt, are Christians. They insist they accept and reverence the Word of God. They insist they love the Word of God. They insist they hold to those vital doctrines of inspiration and inerrancy and total sufficiency and immutability and the absolute authority of the Scriptures. It is absolutely stunning how lightly a growing number of such Christians can simply ignore inconvenient truths in the Word of God, ignore things that the Word of God clearly teaches and commands. These are not things that Christians can disagree on. I'm talking about things that are very obvious. And they can ignore these things concerning any number of subjects having to do with faith and practice. We could name many. Whether it's the issue of Bible translations, you can put this right in front of them. You can show them the modern translations are perverted. Every last one of them in some way is unfaithful and unreliable. Put it in front of them over and over. What do they do? Oh, I love the Word of God. Oh, this is the Word of God. Oh, this is the inspired, inerrant, immutable Word of God that I love. Well, look at this. Look at what they've done to the Word of God here. Oh, but I like that. It reads nice. I have a million other reasons why I will just totally ignore the truth. Whether it's that or worship or church government or ecumenism or separation from all error and those teaching it, whether the issue is women leaders and teachers or dress, going on into other matters. Education of children, the place and the duties of husbands and wives. Whether it's any number of very, very crucial issues, an increasing number of so-called Bible-believing evangelicals just brush off irrefutable truth from the Word of God and obey the little God they've set up in their own bosom, in their own hearts, their little idolatrous hearts, and it is self. Now, without running through all the various combinations of doctrines and issues of life involved, I will mention this also. I have increasingly witnessed, no doubt you have too, individuals who, for the sake of their own selfish worldly desires or agenda, individuals who are able to change their so-called deeply held convictions concerning the truth taught by the scriptures as easily as a man changes his shirt. Now, some are false converts, God knoweth, but some are not. And I'm not talking about a Christian receiving more light from the Word of God, and so with much prayer and study and trembling caution, maturing in his understanding of the doctrines of our faith. In fact, all the teachings of the Word of God concerning faith and practice. I am talking about Christians who have had the blessing of being in solid, faithful churches, and they've claimed to believe and hold to and love the doctrines and the truths systematically taught from the Word of God. But when the day comes that that sottish child or false convert or both decides that staying in such a church under such teaching and such government is cramping his or her style, interfering with his or her lifestyle, they're gone. Even if it means they have to absolutely repudiate obvious truths and doctrines from the Word of God, which they openly acknowledged as having received, believed, loved, and lived. Sabbath day, the truth on the Bible translations, doctrines of grace, education of children, dress. What are all these things compared to the freedom to pursue their own selfish desires? And so such a person is 1 week supposedly rejoicing in the Sabbath kept holy, stoutly standing against the modern perversions of the Bible, singing the praises of the doctrines of grace, speaking with great appreciation of the historical method of prophecy interpretation, and the next week rejoicing in being in a Sabbath-trampling, modern Bible-using, dispensational futurist church. Now, I give you an extreme example there. But more and more it's happening. People's so-called convictions are anything but. The one conviction they have is, I will be comfortable as I define it. I will have the life that I think is worth living as my selfish sin nature defines it. And I will have no other hard and fast convictions. And so they insult the Spirit of truth and grace. They are nothing but idolaters. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry, covetousness, loving the things of the world and self above God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Now, I'm not saying every last person we're talking about is just like that. I'm just saying I'm also witnessing that. The general issue is Christians who claim to love the Word of God, who claim to believe that they're to live by every word, who claim to cleave to the doctrines that the Bible teaches concerning itself, who then turn around and ignore those parts they want to ignore. Just lightly, coolly, calmly ignoring. Isaiah 38, verse 19. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Those who will not honor the word of God as the word of God, those who will not receive all the word of God and seek to conform to it, what are they teaching their children? They are discipling their children in a contempt for the word of God. They are training a generation of apostates. Jeremiah 7, the verse 27. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. That's always the way it goes. There are people that are in many ways, even as we look at different parts of this spectrum of what we're talking about, who in many ways are so solid, who in many ways are, well, they're nice people. They're kind people. They give every indication of being Christians, but yet there are certain things they put off limits. I'm not going to do that. I am not going to go there. That is too much for me. That interferes with my own desires. That interferes with my own worldly lusts. So that part I'm going to ignore. This is no small thing. We all have to look at ourselves. Now, to remind us of the context of our text, to make certain we understand the gravity and consequences of our text, I want to read verses 10 through 13 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, I speak out loud and clear here about a grievous situation, but let us never be blinded to small sin by great sin. We ought never to compare ourselves to someone who may be exercising, in this case, contempt for the Word of God openly, and then turn around and say, so therefore we are what? Are we perfect? So we have to examine ourselves here. We have to be humble. We have to be aware of what's going on so we don't practice in a small way what the devil is clearly leading others to do in a large way. Stand therefore, that is against the wiles of the devil, having your loins girt about with truth, so that we may be able to stand strong against the deceptions, the trickery, the temptations, the onslaughts of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. All that the Scripture reveals, defines, ordains, teaches, commands, requires, and promises. It's not enough to give a verbal assent to that truth. To give a verbal assent is not enough. It's most certainly not enough to take heed to some of it and neglect some of it. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. That is the only way to live in safety, in peace, in joy, and obedience. Our God is the God of truth. He is the source of all truth, and he is jealous for his word, his truth, which is bundled up with his person and his glory. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Our God requires that we search out, that we receive, that we accept, that we embrace, that we love, that we act on, that we walk by and live by his truth. This truth we have in the Scriptures, all of it. To ignore any of it is to harden our heart against all of it. God is the God of truth. Of our Savior, the Scriptures declare, John 1, the verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The third person of the Trinity is called by the Son, the Spirit of truth. John 15, verse 26 is one instance where he's called the Spirit of truth. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is called the teacher. He is our teacher, our infallible, inerrant teacher. By the Word, he is the Spirit of truth. God is the God of truth, and his people are to be the people of truth, nourishing ourselves on the Word of truth, the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, loving the Word of God, walking in truth, living by the Word of God. Jesus, when the devil tempted him in one instance, there was three different times there when he was in the wilderness living among the wild beasts. He had been there 40 days that way fasting, and the devil came. The devil said to himself, no doubt, this is the moment, this is the time, he's at his weakest. And he came and tempted him, and Jesus said in one of the temptations, he responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Quoting from the Old Testament, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Psalm 119, the verse 161, the psalmist says this, princes have persecuted me without a cause. But he said, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Not questioning his word, as these princes, these wicked men seem to be so strong, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And he said, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Does our heart stand in awe of God's word? If we say we stand in awe of God, then we must stand in awe of his word, or we don't stand in awe of God. Isaiah 66, verse 2, the God of truth says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It is not the way of faithfulness, reverence, thankfulness, love, peace, wisdom, or safety to do anything but tremble before the word of God. All the words of God which the Holy Spirit has given and inerrantly preserved in the Holy Bible. Tremble, receive, believe, love, and obey this word. We should seek to conform our lives and regulate our worship and to walk by this word. Whether we're talking about anything having to do with faith and practice, anything having to do with our lives in this world, our churches, our families, our ministry, our service, anything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, how can so many Christians be so cavalier about the word of God, which they profess to reverence? At least those parts they find inconvenient to their comfort and desired way of life. It's those parts they're cavalier toward. We look at this to also warn us. It's the Word of God, specifically the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit shined in our hearts, by which He worked faith in our hearts and quickened us to life. How can you be cavalier about the Word of God? The Gospel, the truth, the Word of life, was shined in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and it's that means by which he made us free from the condemnation of the law, the wrath of God, the ignorance and dominion of sin, the bondage of Satan. It's by that that we were quickened to life. We're given our our eternal inheritance with the saints in light then. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He also said in John 5, verses 24 and 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Through the gospel, Christ, that is by the Holy Spirit, calls and quickens dead men to life. Men and women and young people dead in trespasses and sins, natural men living in spiritual darkness, condemned to eternal death. He calls them to life by the gospel. By the gospel, Christ calls and quickens dead men to life. And then he commands the devil, death, and the law, loose him and let him go. It's by the word of God. How can we contemn the word of God? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How can we treat the word of God, any of it, lightly? 1 Peter 1, the verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If we're truly regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God, by the word of God, the effectual application of the word of God in our hearts, the gospel, then how could we not love the whole word of God? The psalmist did, Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first epistle, the chapter is 2, the verses 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the word of God and effectually works in us after we believe as well. If we quench the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, by contemning the word of truth, this is dangerous. This is disastrous. This is wicked. I say it's by the word of God that the Spirit of truth effectually sanctifies us. Now, when we're regenerated, we're given a new heart with all the graces of God implanted in our heart. But then it's an ongoing process. And as I speak of sanctification, I mean in a comprehensive sense. It's an ongoing process, a mortifying of sin, a becoming more holy, but also having more and more light with regard to the Word of God, with regard to God, with regard to all the doctrines of the faith, with regard to everything that's in the Word of God. It's an ongoing process, a stirring up of the graces of God, an increasing of the graces of God, including love, including the knowledge and understanding of his word. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all of us. Thy word is truth. This is how God sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit working effectually in our hearts by that word. And if we will not receive it as the word of God, if we treat it in any sense as the word of man that we can just make a decision on and ignore parts of it, then what will this do to our sanctification? Well, it goes without saying. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. First, the light of the gospel shine into our hearts. And then we think of the whole word of God as the Spirit continues to shine into our hearts with this word. More understanding, more knowledge, more peace, more joy, more holiness, more faithfulness. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I say the word is crucial to sanctification. The spirit is essential to sanctification. Contemn the word, you quench the spirit. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I say it's by the Word of God that the Spirit of truth effectually sanctifies us. It's only by the Word of God that the regenerated child of God is enabled by the Spirit of truth to prove all things. All teachers and teachings, all movements and messages, all doctrines, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. How? By the word of God. The spiritual man, trusting in the Holy Spirit, his teacher, proves all things. All things. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't just believe every teacher that comes along, no matter how lauded he is, no matter how powerful, no matter how eloquent, no matter how large his following. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. He might be of the devil. Try every spirit, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You can't simply say, well, I'm sure he's not a false prophet, even though he is so very inconsistent in his teachings and he ought to know better. Well, you get yourself into a methodology that the next thing you're going to do is accept the truly false prophet, a minister of Satan. Be like the Bereans. They were called noble because they both received the word with all readiness of mind, but they also searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Psalm 119 again, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God, faithfully received, effectually known and understood in the regenerated heart, lights our way to heaven. We dare not shroud that light. Marks out the old path, wherein is the good way. I say we dare not shroud that light by quenching the spirit in ignoring certain parts of the precious word of God. Is it not all precious? Every word is the very word of God. Now, the surest defense against the wiles, the deceptions, and the temptations of the devil is the word of God, effectually believed, understood, and rightly applied. The wiles, the deceptions, the temptations of the devil were on full display in that account I spoke of earlier when he strived so mightily to tempt Jesus to sin. Each time Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he replied, "It is written. It is written." He made an example for us there. I mean, it goes without saying that the incarnate word believed every word that he had spoken. This is the word of God. But he set an example for us that we are not just to say it is written. We have to have it hidden in our hearts. We have to have it effectually written in our hearts. We have to be living by it, believing it. And then we say, it is written. And finally, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not self. Not certainly Satan. When we're tempted to ignore some truth from the Word of God regarding any matter because it seems hard, you know, anyone that's been in Christ for a long time, and though, of course, like all men and women, looking back and seeing their failings, of course, at times folly, can also look back to things that they knew at the time seemed hard, but they knew it was right. And so they accepted that and set about to conform themselves to that word. And you know what? It's not long before it's not hard anymore. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It's a way of peace and joy. And so when we're tempted to ignore any part of the Word of God, we ought to say, "Get thee hence, Satan and self. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We cannot do that if we set up ourselves in our own heart as an idol in any way. Now those who speak with their lips of love for the Word of God, but who show contempt by slighting, perverting, or ignoring certain portions of the Scriptures, those who think they can wear this piece of armor only when they feel like it, ought not to think that they are in any measure guarded from the devil's wiles, or that the spirit of truth that they've so contemned and grieved and quenched will be at their selective beck and call. Those who arrogantly refuse to accept and submit and set about to conform to the truth of God's word concerning some things, even though not all things, need to realize that they have made themselves grievously vulnerable to the devil, his deception, and his trickery. It can only lead to sorrow. It can only lead to loss. I say, even if they're Christians, it can only lead to sorrow and loss. All sorts of terrible things. Destruction. Harm to many. And to touch on one most basic of errors, to go back to this because I think it's fundamental. If you're wrong here, if you err here, if you're disobedient here, right from the start, you're in trouble. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse for you. I will state with no apology whatsoever, those Christians who can have the truth concerning the Bible translations set right in front of them, the real truth explained, questions answered, and then continue to use a modern translation, those Christians are guilty not only of irreverence for the Word of God, and so they're quenching the Spirit of truth, but also they have committed the most fundamental error from which other errors will naturally flow. I like this translation better. I think I can make an excuse for this translation. I think sinners, the unsaved, can understand it better. I think. I like. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I would make another important point of a number which could be made yet concerning the vital importance of this piece of the Christian's armor, that is, having our loins girt about with truth. The devil seeks to exploit our weaknesses. And we know it ourselves from experience. The devil seeks to exploit our discouragements, our fear, at times our just utter weakness for whatever reason. And here too, we have to have our loins girt about with truth. We have to take care that we not neglect this piece of the whole armor of God. It's vital. It's vital that we not neglect it. At times like that, we're discouraged, we're fearful, we're weak in any way. Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." That word that quickened you and I to life if we are Christians, that same word will support us. That same word will comfort us. All the promises of God. Psalm 119, verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." To be delivered out of whatever it is at the time, trial or tribulation, to be brought through faithful. Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And then, of course, the verse 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us," those that were preaching, and those that were hearing, and the whole ransom church of God together. If we will trust in these promises of God, it will be not only for our great good, of course, our essential good, but for his glory. But if we'll not receive the whole word of God as the word of God and so quench the spirit of truth, then we ought not to think that that same word and that same spirit will work effectually in us for our comfort and peace during times of trial and tribulation. At any time in our life, even toward the end of our lives, if we would live to be old, if we brush off, ignore, treat lightly, even contemn the spirit and the word with regard to certain matters pertaining to faith and practice, then we ought not to expect to have the word effectually working and abiding comfort, peace, and joy in our hearts more and more so. Those of us in Christ face a powerful, invisible, unrelenting, crafty, cruel adversary in the devil and his host of devils. And he has this ally, the flesh, that body of death within us, the sin nature. So it's not without reason that we are urged to fight the good fight of faith and to encourage one another along the way and help one another. And when a brother fails and repents, that we receive him back and comfort him, that he's not swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. But this that we're instructed to do by the Spirit of God could not be more essential. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, wherefore take unto you the whole armor, he says. Take unto you the whole armor. We dare not neglect one single piece of armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I explained in the first message that Paul is using metaphors, not with regard, in this case, to truth, but with regard to the armor part. The Bible, in Psalm 91, verse 4, uses another metaphor for truth. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth, his word, is essential to our protection and defense. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and it is the Lord of glory speaking, God manifest in the flesh, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon Christ. Christ, and obedience to Christ in believing, receiving, and living by the whole word of God. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We dare not treat this in our text lightly, or be double-minded or negligent in this. That is, taking unto us the whole armor of God, including having your loins girt about with truth. That is, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God, every word of God, every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. That is, receiving, believing, obeying, living by, and cleaving to every word of God. This must be our sincere commitment. It must be our consistent habit. It must be our heartfelt desire. And if we falter here, and we falter there, we fall short out of weakness at times, if we need more light on some parts, we need more understanding, and we always need more and more understanding of the word of God, that's one thing. We should, in our weakness or in our shortcomings or our failings, we should make no excuses. We should just simply confess our weaknesses, admit and repent of our own failings, and seek always to be more faithful. And we should always be patient with all sincere brethren who are truly striving to be consistent. To put it crudely, we're all in this together. And we ought all to encourage one another on, all sincere brethren. None of us are perfect yet. We all have our failings, and none of us, I trust, will claim to be in perfect obedience at all times to every jot and tittle of God's word and thought, word, and deed. We thank God that He knows our frames are but dust. We thank God for His mercy and grace. We thank God for the blood of Jesus, which cleanseth us from all sin. We thank God for the unspeakable gift of our Redeemer. But there is a vast difference between humbly accepting and receiving the truth of God's word in all cases, and then seeking to consistently obey it, and plainly admitting and repenting when we fall short. There is a vast difference between such sincere Christians and those who arrogantly ignore certain portions of the scriptures, or simply interpret them according to their own desires so as to justify disobedience in a worldly, if not disorderly, if not even an ungodly walk. Those who do that put their hand in the serpent's hole. They put their head in the lion's mouth. They make themselves an easy prey for the deceptions and temptations of the devil. They injure their own souls. They store up grief for themselves. They hurt others, including their own children. They cause a mocking of Christ and His glory. They oppose the Lord's glory and cause. Even if they are indeed Christians, they still quench the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts with the Word of God. And so they bring great damage to themselves, to their children, great grief, great sorrow. This is not the wisdom that is from above, because that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It is God's glory, the good of our own souls, and the good of Christ's church that is the issue here. And before I close, and I will close soon, speaking of the good of Christ's blood-bought flock in the local churches, how selfish many people are today. I mean, many people who are, in all other ways, seem to be very good and godly people, and we don't doubt they are, but how do they decide on which church they're going to attend? Except based on, to some extent, their own whims and comfort and worldly desires. I mean, when it comes to a faithful church which is contending for the faith, striving to be the light of the world, some of those brethren will express their gratitude for that salt and light. Oh, they're so grateful for that church. Oh, what a light to the world. Oh, what wonderful work. Oh, what a stand for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But never seems to enter their mind that they have a duty to join themselves to just such a church. And that many such churches are either struggling or even in danger of dying out because of just such selfish people. This is the kind of church we need, they say, but they don't go to it for various really selfish reasons. It's just part of the me first downgrade. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Church of the Living God is charged by Him to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. This then is our sacred trust. It is our inestimable honor. The truth of God is worth more than our lives, is it not? Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The church ought to be the city of truth in every regard. And what a wretched shame that so many calling themselves followers of Christ, even those who insist they have the highest reverence for His revealed, preserved, inerrant word, what a shame they are nevertheless just coolly trampling underfoot those truths in it which are inconvenient to them. They are not as Jeremiah speaks of 9, verse 3, they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is crucial to withstanding and standing against the wiles of the devil and all his designs, devices, and deceptions. This is crucial to the Spirit working effectually in our hearts. This is crucial to our sanctification, our understanding, our wisdom, our discernment, our safety, our strength, our joy, our peace. Yes, contrary to what the devil and the sin nature would have us to believe, this is crucial, to be girt about with truth. It is crucial to our consolation, our peace and joy, and in the end, a home going in victory. The armor of light. This is a crucial part of the armor of light. The Apostle John, by the Spirit, on behalf of Christ, writing in his third epistle, says this. This is 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is that so of us today? That we sincerely, consistently seek to walk in truth. That is according to the Word of God. In the end, regardless of what the devil, the world, and our flesh would have us believe, there is no greater joy for the Christian in this world than to walk in truth. This then is essential to that good fight of faith, to the glory of Christ, to the good of His church, to the health and happiness of our souls, to have our loins girt about with truth. Amen.